It's a joy. There we go. It's a joy to be with you all. I've not had a chance to meet you personally. My name is Joey Kraft, and I'm one of the pastors here at Restoration Church, and it's a joy to be here this evening. As Nathan said, for those that have been around, we have been in the book of Acts for the better part of 3 months, and our typical style here at Restoration Church is to pick a book of the Bible, go through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, unfolding it, explaining it, and applying it to our lives. And maybe 3 or 4 times a year, we'll do something different. We'll take a topic, and we'll work through that topic. And tonight is one of those nights. And so by God's sovereign grace, you are here for one of our topical sermons. And as Nathan mentioned, as we've gone through the book of Acts, the topic of the Holy Spirit comes up again and again and again. And we've not addressed it in great detail. And so we thought it best to stop and pause for just a moment and look at the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, we see the power of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit. We see people being baptized in the Spirit, receiving the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. Over 55 times, the Holy Spirit is referenced in the book of Acts. That's almost 2 times per chapter. So it's a significant part of the book of Acts. And so we wanted to stop and pause, because I'm not so sure. And talking with some of you, I've even asked, what does it mean for you to be filled with the Spirit? I don't know. And so we thought it best to stop and pause and answer some questions about the Holy Spirit. We're certainly not going to exhaustively explain or explore all there is to know about the Spirit in this one sermon. But I do have a goal in mind. My goal is to provide a better understanding of and awaken a hunger for the Spirit that God might be rightly and fully worshiped. And so, as I mentioned, I'm not going to be in one particular passage. I'm going to be all over the book of Acts and elsewhere. I know that's going to make some of you a little bit nuts, especially you type A compulsive note takers. No worries. I've got the verses are going to be on the screen. And for your benefit, already on our website at this moment, you can go download an outline or my entire manuscript. That is my gift to you, my fellow type A friends. You go download the sermon, your notes will be absolutely perfect according to the sermon. So that's my gift to you. And also, I want to let you know on the front end, this sermon is going to be largely informational. That does not mean it's not profitable. No, we want to give you understanding about the Holy Spirit that you might rightly worship God. Our information should lead to our adoration. Our theology, our knowledge should lead to our doxology, our worship. And so though it's going to be largely information, know that it's for the care of your soul that we stop and we do this. But we've got some work to do. And so I want to pause and I want to pray before we jump into the scriptures. Father, I pray. I feel the weight of preaching tonight. Father, I feel the weight of preaching a topical sermon. I'm just not comfortable doing it. But we want to stop and pause and look at the person and the work of the Spirit, because you have revealed yourself in that way, and so we want to worship you rightly. So I pray that your Spirit would be in this place. You would awaken our understanding. Give me unction and clarity as we peer into your word to talk about your Spirit. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So what I want to do, I want to answer 5 questions regarding the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the questions, then we're going to work through them. So 5 questions. Question number 1, who is the Holy Spirit? Question number 2, what does the Holy Spirit do? Question number 3, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Question number 4, how are we filled with the Spirit? And question number 5, what are the results of being filled with the Spirit? So those are the 5 questions, and we're going to work through them one by one. So first, who is the Holy Spirit? Notice what question I didn't ask. I didn't ask, what is the Holy Spirit? I asked, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a person. We see this in Acts 13:2, which should be on the screen. Yes. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. The Bible uses personal pronouns here, me and I. If you go read John 15 and 16, you would see that Jesus calls the Spirit he and him. Yes, the Bible uses personal pronouns for the Spirit. This is the type of language we use when we're talking about real people, isn't it? So when somebody asks about my wife, they don't say, what is your wife? They ask, who is your wife? To which I reply, she is Paige. She is a real person. And when we see Scripture, Scripture talks about he, not it. So we want to ask, who is the Spirit? It's a person, but we can't just stop there. It's not just any old person like you or I. It is a he is a divine person. The Holy Spirit is God. If you remember back a couple of chapters to Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, here's what we read in verses 3 and 4. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. We see a simple equation there. Lying to the Holy Spirit equals lying to God. Why? Because the Spirit is God. Other scriptures tell us the same thing. If you were to go read Acts 28:25, when the Spirit speaks, God Himself speaks. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11 tell us that the Spirit is omniscient. Psalm 139 tells us the Spirit is omnipresent. Hebrews 9 tells us the Spirit is eternal. Those are attributes that belong alone to God. And so clearly the resounding and repeating theme throughout Scripture is that the Spirit is God. And I want to warn you of something. You know, there's some groups, even groups who call themselves Christian, who are going to deny the personhood and the deity of the Holy Spirit. So you have Jehovah's Witnesses, you have Mormons, and you have Unitarians all claim that the Spirit is like a force. And I don't say this tritely, but it's like Star Wars. May the Force be with you and also with you. And I really don't say that tritely, but that's the way they see the Spirit is a non-personal force working. But the Bible clearly teaches it's not a force. It is a person. It is a divine person. The Holy Spirit is person, and the Holy Spirit is God. But when we make this dual affirmation of personhood and deity, we collide with one of the most perplexing yet important subjects in Christianity, the Trinity. So the Holy Spirit is a divine person, just like God the Father, and just like God the Son. This is something that we as Christians call the Trinity. As Christians, here's what we believe. We believe in one God who exists eternally as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, who are each equally and fully God. That's what we believe. That's why we read verses like Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, what do we read? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular. Notice that. It doesn't say names. It says name, singular, one of who? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, each person is God, and each person is distinct. The Trinity defines and separates the Christian faith. If we lose the Trinity, we lose Christianity. So though equal, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they have different roles and relationships with each other. You can think of the Father. He is the grand architect. He is the one who has designed creation, redemption, and restoration. He designed it all. Then the Son comes, and He is the agent. He is the one who carries it out. Creation, redemption, and restoration. He carries it out. And then the Spirit comes and He's the applier. He applies the work of creation, redemption, and restoration to us. So they're all God. They're equally God, but they have differing roles. So our understanding of love, joy, community, authority, submission, humility, unity, and salvation are all wrapped up in the Trinity. I don't have time to explore all that, but if you lose the Trinity, you lose what love is. You lose unity. You lose authority. You lose submission. You lose salvation. So does it hurt our minds? Yes. That hurt my mind right there. Does that mean it's unimportant? No. It doesn't. So we affirm the Trinity, and in doing so, we affirm the Holy Spirit as a person, a distinct, a divine person. So we've answered who the Holy Spirit is. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? Question number two, what does the Holy Spirit do? I think there's more mystery in this question than in the first. The Spirit gets blamed for all kinds of things, or credit for. What does the Spirit do? Does He help me decide which house to buy? Or which person to marry? Or which college to attend? Is He responsible for making me feel warm and fuzzy and give me a religious high? Does He make me speak in tongues? Does He make me run around and scream? What's He do? Miraculous healings? What's the Spirit do? Here's the answer. You ready? Here's the answer. Most foundationally, at the bottom of everything the Spirit does, here's your answer. The Spirit glorifies the Son. That is the job description of the Holy Spirit, to make Jesus look glorious. See, the Holy Spirit's job is to unfold the infinite importance and the glorious beauty of the person and work of Jesus, that He might be worshiped. The Holy Spirit's job is to enable people to see and savor the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:6. So what do we see in Acts 1, verse 8? Here's what Jesus tells His disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then what are you going to do? You're going to be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the Spirit's going to do this, help the disciples do what? Witness about Jesus. Tell people about Jesus. Glorify Jesus. Early in His ministry, here's the promise Jesus made in John 16:14 to His disciples. He, the Spirit, will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. See, the Spirit does not reveal Himself. The Spirit reveals Christ. The Spirit never puts Himself in the spotlight. He is the spotlight that shines brightly on the person and the work of Jesus, that Jesus might be worshiped. The Holy Spirit is the spotlight. We see this clearly in the birth of Jesus. Here's the way a pastor has said it. When the time came for the eternal Son of God to be sent by His Father into the world, the work of the Holy Spirit was quiet, unobtrusive work in the service of the Father and the Son. Through Him, the Father caused the Son to be conceived in the Virgin Mary. So from the beginning of Christ's incarnation, the Holy Spirit was quietly doing what needed to be done to put forward Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of man. You want an illustration of the role of the Spirit? Think about the incarnation. The Spirit's job was to push forward Jesus into life that He might be rightly worshiped. We see the Holy Spirit not only glorify Jesus in His birth, but also in His ministry. At His baptism, the Spirit descends on Jesus and rests upon Him so that everything Jesus does is in the power of the Spirit. How did Jesus fight off temptation in the wilderness? Luke 4 tells us. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. How did Jesus go about and preach boldly the gospel? Luke 4, 14 and 15. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about Him went throughout all the surrounding country, and He taught in their synagogues. What? Why? Being glorified by all. We see the Holy Spirit not only glorify Jesus in His birth and His ministry, but also in the birth and the ministry of the church. Just like the Spirit descended upon Jesus at the start of His ministry, what do we see in Acts 2? The Spirit descends upon the church at the start of its ministry. Just like the Spirit used Jesus' ministry to glorify Jesus, what have we seen in the book of Acts? What is the Spirit doing? Whose name keeps coming up again and again and again? Jesus. The Holy Spirit's job has always been to glorify Jesus. Here's how he does that today. Three ways: through revelation of the Scriptures. Who wrote or inspired the Scriptures? The Holy Spirit. It's what we've seen a couple times in the book of Acts. Not really brought mention to it, but it's exactly what we see. Acts 1:16. Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. Who spoke the Scriptures? The Spirit. Acts 4:25. Through the mouth of our father David, your servant said by the Holy Spirit. Who's speaking the Scriptures? The Spirit. 2 Peter 3:16 and 2 Peter 1:16-21 tells us men spoke the Scriptures as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And just who are these Scriptures about? The story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 give us a clue. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the Scripture, so he quoted Isaiah 53, beginning with the Scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. What's the Old Testament about? Jesus. Again, in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, what does Peter say to Cornelius? To him, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. What's the Scriptures about? Jesus. The Bible's not about you. It's not about me. The Bible's not a list of rules or a list of inspiring stories of heroes that we should emulate. The Bible is about Christ. Why? Because the Spirit that inspired him, his job is to glorify Jesus. And if his job is to glorify Jesus and he wrote something, what's it going to do? It's going to glorify Jesus. This is why we teach the Bible here. We want to create a hunger for Jesus. What you create a hunger for is what you have to feed. And the only meal the Spirit serves is Jesus. The Spirit feeds us Jesus, so we want to create a hunger for Jesus. That's when we talk about Jesus. Our goal in preaching is to unleash the power of God and the Word of God through the Spirit of God, that the Son of God might be worshiped. You want to know why you come here? So we can unfold the Word of God by the Spirit of God, that the Son of God might be worshiped in your life. And when we do that, what happens? The Spirit regenerates and sanctifies us. So this is the second way the Spirit glorifies Jesus today, is through regenerating and sanctifying sinners. Martin Luther, an old reformer, once said that all of us are curved in on ourselves. It's a pretty good definition of sin. So sin is being curved in on yourself. You're focusing on yourself and your glory, not Jesus and his glory. All of us, left to ourselves, are trapped in a self-absorbed cul-de-sac where we've shut God out. To use an example from last week, we're all like Herod, seeking the glory of man. But there's a problem. God doesn't like it when we steal his glory. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. We're all glory thieves. And because we steal God's glory, we're due to face his righteous judgment. Just like Herod, we're as good as dead. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. That though we did not live a perfectly God-exalting life, Jesus did. And though we were due to absorb the wrath of God for our rebellion, Jesus came and absorbed it and settled it for us. And we know his payment was sufficient because he rose from the grave 3 days later, and now he offers us life. But here's the question: how do I go from dead to being alive? How do I do? I can't do that myself. I'm dead. I can't do enough good deeds to get life. I can't attend a church enough to get life. I can't do anything to get life. How do we go from dead to being alive? How'd it happen to Saul? He had a grand encounter with Jesus. And the Spirit opens his eyes so he can see who Jesus is. Saul, the greatest hater of God, robbing Jesus of his glory, comes to life. Acts 9. Ananias talking to Saul. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you. So Jesus comes and shows up on the road by which you came and sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. See, when Paul regained his sight, it wasn't just physical, it was spiritual. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, what did he see? The very next verse, verse 20, what does Paul start proclaiming? He, Jesus, is the Son of God. Saul's eyes were open to the glories of Christ. So the Spirit awakens our hearts to see the truth of who Christ is, fall before him, put our hope and trust in him. The Holy Spirit regenerates dead people by enabling them to see the glory of Christ. And the glory of Christ finds its blazing white hot center in Christ crucified and resurrected. That's where we see the glory. So the person who has truly been brought to life by the Holy Spirit turns from their sins, repents from their sins, and trusts in Jesus who brings life. Or to say it another way, the person who has truly been brought to life by the Holy Spirit goes from being curved in on self, glorifying themselves, to curved out, glorifying Jesus. Of course, this does not mean at the moment of conversion we are perfect, going from 100% glory hogs to 100% glory heralds. It doesn't mean that. So the Spirit continues to work in our sanctification. So once we're regenerated from death to life, we're sanctified. That is, sanctification means you're conformed to the image of Jesus. And again, how does this happen? So we're regenerated by the power of the Spirit, showing us the glory of Christ. And then we're sanctified how? Trying harder? Doing more? How are we sanctified? Following rules? Performing deeds? Mm-mm. The Holy Spirit increasingly conforms us to the image of Jesus. How? By showing us Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:8. This is an amazing verse. And we, Paul's talking to Christians here, we, with unveiled face, what are we doing? We're beholding the glory of the Lord. And what's happening? We're being transformed into the same image of the Lord. How? From one degree of glory to another. How does this happen? For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. How are you sanctified? Through the Spirit. Our beholding leads to our becoming. What we admire, we absorb. What we treasure, we're transformed into. It's what happens. So here again, we see the importance of why do we always talk about Jesus here? Why do we always teach Jesus here? John Piper says it this way: if Christ is not preached and his glory is not exalted, the Holy Spirit does not open our eyes, for there is no glorious Christ for us to see. The work of the Holy Spirit in changing us is not to work directly on our bad habits, but to make us admire Jesus Christ so much that our sinful habits feel foreign and distasteful. So the best way for me to help you stop sinning is not by giving you a list of rules and telling you no. It's by giving you Jesus and saying yes. The best way to stop sinning is not saying no to bad things. It's by saying yes to the best thing, Jesus. That's how we're transformed. See, all of us are created in such a way that it's ultimately and finally and decisively What our soul longs for is Jesus. So if you're here tonight and you've been trying to find ultimate satisfaction in something else, maybe it's your job, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your boyfriend or your girlfriend or a material possession, I don't know what it is. But if you've been trying to find ultimate satisfaction in that, you're not going to find it. It's not what you were made for. And God, here's the good news, God has done everything necessary at the cost of the eternal Son to captivate and enthrall us with what will make us eternally happy. Himself. He is the source of everlasting pleasure that we might be filled with joy and He might get the glory. That's the good news. So if you're trying to find your satisfaction in anything but Jesus, the Spirit, the one who points to Jesus, is inviting you tonight, turn from your sins, turn to Jesus, and find satisfaction. That's what He's inviting you to do. So we see the Spirit, He glorifies Jesus through the revelation of the Scriptures and through regeneration and sanctification of sinners. And thirdly, through empowering the church. So just like Jesus uses, just like the Spirit uses His power to glorify Jesus in His ministry, we see that in the book of Acts. We saw it in Jesus' ministry. What's He doing here? He's doing the same thing. He's not changed. He is glorifying Jesus in our ministry. Think about how marvelous that is. The same Spirit that worked in the life of Jesus, the same Spirit that worked in the life of the church in Acts, is the same Spirit that's working amongst us today. So when Amy Danks and Alec and Madeline come to faith in Christ, it's the Spirit going to work. When you come here and you're encouraged or you're convicted or you're comforted, guess what? It's the Spirit going to work. When we serve our community, it's not because we're great people. It's because the Spirit reminds us how much we've been served. So it's a joy to serve. When you share the gospel with a coworker or with a friend or with a fellow student, you're asking the Spirit to go to work. You can't make them believe. So you're pleading with the Spirit, please, please, please open their eyes to the glorious work of Christ. Yes, the Spirit empowers the church. How? How does He do that? That's our next big question. He does it by filling us with the Spirit. But what in the world does that mean? Anybody ever glanced over that one, just glossed over it when they're reading their Bible? We've already seen it like four or five times in the book of Acts. What does that mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Before I answer it positively, I want to answer it negatively. I want to say what it doesn't mean. All right, so it doesn't mean there's two types of Christians. Like you have Spirit-filled Christians over here and, dude, you're using out of the Spirit. Sorry. That's not what it means. In God's redemptive plan, every believer is indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9. Here's one verse among many. Romans 8, 9. You, however, that is Christians, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone, doesn't say some people, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of him or her. So it doesn't mean that. Also, it doesn't mean that there's some dramatic, personalized experience that happens after conversion. It doesn't mean that. This is what some call baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you heard that language. So they hold it. So the people that hold this position, they hold after conversion. So you come to faith in Jesus, and then after conversion, there's some point later, maybe it's a week, maybe it's a month, maybe it's 10 years or 20 years. But after conversion, you're baptized with the Spirit, and this generally, if not always, is associated with speaking in tongues. So there are only 7 verses in the Bible that connect baptism and the Spirit. 6 of them refer to Pentecost. The 7th is 1 Corinthians 12:13, which speaks of a universal experience for all believers. So baptism of the Spirit is an initial and a universal work of the Spirit associated with conversion, not some secondary thing. you're here and you believe that, we'd love to talk to you about how we get there from Scripture. We commit Scripture from it. Good, godly people that love Jesus believe that. You're not a heretic if you believe that. It's just what we don't see in the Scripture. And the other point, that they say, well, if you get the Spirit, then you speak in tongues. But the Bible is crystal clear that not everybody speaks in tongues. Just go read 1 Corinthians 11, specifically verses 29 and 30. But if you have, all Christians have the Spirit, yet not all Christians speak in tongues. If you're here and you speak in tongues, good for you. If you're here and you don't speak in tongues, good for you. Whatever you do, do it up for the building of the body, not for some personalized high. So if it's not two different types of Christians, it's not being baptized or speaking in tongues, and third, it's not just a one-time event. So in the first few chapters of the book of Acts, we have seen the disciples filled with the Spirit over and over and over again. Acts 2, the disciples were filled with the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 8, we read this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and people and elders, and then he preaches the gospel and he's arrested. So Peter's filled with the Spirit again. And then after he's released, they start praying. And here's what we read in Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The disciples are filled with the Spirit over and over and over again. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean? What does the Spirit do? He glorifies Jesus. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to be filled with knowledge of, giving praise to, and delighting in Jesus. That's what it means. So don't think of being filled with the Spirit like you're a cup. And you're just trying to pour as much water, as much Spirit in you as possible. It's not what it's like. It's more like a glove. Until the glove is filled with a hand, it's useless and doesn't really have a purpose. Nor when the glove goes to work, it doesn't brag or boast because it doesn't do any work on its own. It only works as the hand controls it. And so it is with the Christian life. We only work meaningful, lasting work as the Spirit controls us. So being filled with the Spirit is not about some personalized, existential, religious experience. It's about God working through you for the glory of Jesus. The Spirit works to advance the kingdom and Jesus' glory, not your personal agenda. Say it the way I said it before, to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with knowledge of, giving praise to, and delighting in Jesus. Why? So that he might be made glorious amongst all peoples. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But how? How does that happen? How exactly are we filled with the Spirit? So another one of our questions, how are we filled with the Spirit? First of all, notice that it's passive, meaning that it's something that happens to you. The text, nowhere does the Bible say, go fill yourself with the Spirit. It's always be filled. It's something that's happening to you. So we have to put ourselves in a place where the Spirit can fill us up. Think about a sailboat. It can get out on the water, but it can't make the wind blow. It can't make itself go. So like a sailboat needs to put its place on the water, we need to get ourselves in a place where the Spirit can fill us up. How do we do that? How are we filled? I think the Scriptures are pretty straightforward here. How are we filled with the Spirit? Primarily two ways. Through prayer and through the Word. That's going to lead to obedience, which... there's a blog post this week you can go read the outcome of that. But primarily through prayer and through the Word. So let me show you from Scripture. Why do I say we're filled with the Spirit through prayer? Because Jesus said so. Luke 11. So this is in the context of the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus comes at the end and he says, if then you... If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? How do we get the Holy Spirit? We ask our good Father in heaven, who graciously gives us all gifts. What were the disciples doing in Acts 2 when they were filled with the Spirit? They were praying. What did we just read the disciples were doing in Acts 4 when they were filled with the Spirit? They were praying. What was Paul doing in Acts 9 when he was filled with the Spirit? He was praying. Over and over again, we see that prayer accompanies filling of the Spirit. And notice, in every single case, the prayers are kingdom-advancing prayers. What's the first line of the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done. And then he says, ask for the Spirit. In Acts 2, what are they praying for? Kingdom advance. In Acts 4, what are they praying for? Kingdom advance. In Acts 9, what are they praying for? Kingdom advance. God does not send His Spirit to fill us for our personal gain, but for kingdom growth and Jesus' glory. That's why He comes. So friend, when was the last time you prayed that God would fill you with the Spirit, not for your personal comfort, but His kingdom might advance? Yes, I was convicted there. So one of the ways is through prayer. Another way is through the Word. So we're also filled with the Holy Spirit when we read and meditate and reflect upon God's Word. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So Paul is comparing two things here: getting drunk on wine and being filled with the Spirit. How do you get drunk on wine? You drink it. Lots of it. The more the better, right? If your aim is to get drunk, you drink lots of wine, the more the better. If your aim is to be filled with the Spirit, you drink them. Lots of them. The more the better. But how do you drink the Spirit? Huh. Maybe Jesus can help us. Here's what He says in John 7. If anyone thirsts, I think we're on to something here. Let him come to me and what? Drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit. We drink the Spirit by drinking the living waters of Christ. And where do we find the living waters of Christ? In the Spirit-inspired Scriptures. So just like the taste buds of your mouth are satisfied with a cool drink on a hot summer's day, or by a piece of chocolate melting on your tongue, so the taste buds of your soul are satisfied by drinking from the fountain of the Word, from the waters of Christ, and letting its sweetness melt in your soul. The filling of the Spirit is not a mystical experience bestowed upon the spiritual elite through some secret formula for their own personal benefit. Let me say that again. The filling of the Spirit is not a mystical experience bestowed upon the spiritual elite through a secret formula for their own personal benefit. It's crying out to God in earnest prayer and taking the Word of God and let it infuse every part of your believing, your doing, your talking, your acting so that Jesus is glorified. So independent prayer and humble reading of the Scriptures were like that sailboat on the water. With every prayer that we utter and every verse that we contemplate, the sail of our lives rises and opens up. And we're inviting the wind of God's Spirit to blow us where it will. And sometimes God sends a hurricane. You know those times you just feel it. I mean, God is everything. He is all satisfying. He's awesome, and all you can think about is God. That's the hurricane of God's Spirit coming into your life. Other times it's just a gentle breeze. carrying you forward day to day from one degree of glory to another. But no matter what the case is, when you're filled with the Spirit, there's some results. And that's our fifth question. What are the results of being filled with the Spirit? What are the results? There are many. There's a lot. There's a whole list of it in Galatians 5 called fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You want any of those? You want joy? You want peace? You want self-control? Be filled with the Spirit. But instead of focusing on those two directly, let me mention two others that I think are important to our study of the book of Acts and our life as a congregation. So first, the first result of being filled with the Spirit is bold proclamation of Jesus. So the first person in the New Testament filled with the Holy Spirit is John the Baptist. Before he's out of the womb, he's praising Jesus. And when he pops out and grows up, what's he do? He points people to Jesus as his whole ministry. He's boldly pointing people to Jesus. Peter's filled with the Spirit at Pentecost. What's he do? He starts preaching. Peter's filled with the Spirit again in Acts 4. What's he do? He starts preaching. At the end of Acts 4, we read part of this verse. Let's read it again. Acts 4:31. And when they, that is the disciples, had prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and did what? Continued to speak the word of God with boldness. In Acts 6, we met Stephen. Remember what it said about Stephen? He's a man full of the Spirit. What does Stephen do? He preached the gospel until he died. We've met Saul, who is Paul, filled with the Spirit. What's he do? Acts 9:20, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God. Acts 18, we're going to meet a Jew named Apollos. And what's he doing? Being fervent in spirit, or filled with the Spirit, spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. He had to learn some more, but he got the Spirit and he was teaching Jesus. It's what he was doing. So one of the results of being filled with the Spirit is bold proclamation of the Word. Hopefully you can make the connection now. Why? Why is that the case? The Spirit's job is to glorify Jesus. If he fills me, I'm going to glorify Jesus. The Scriptures are the clearest revelation of Jesus. 1 + 1 + 1 equals glorify Jesus. That's what the Spirit does. So when we're filled with the Spirit, we're speaking the gospel. Are you boldly speaking the gospel to your fellow Christian brother and sisters? How about to your friends or your coworkers or fellow students that don't know Jesus? Do you boldly speak the gospel to them? If not, could it be because you're not full of the Spirit? So the first thing we see is bold proclamation of God's word. And secondarily, the Spirit breeds unity and diversity. So this is another fruit of being filled with the Spirit. So talked earlier about this Trinity. So the triune God is three in one. It's unity and diversity. So you have three distinct persons, yet they're all unified in what they're doing. And the church is birthed through the pouring out of the Spirit and is filled with Spirit-filled people. And so we should be the premier place where we see unity and diversity. This is what we've seen in the book of Acts, isn't it? People from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria caring for each other. I mean, they're taking up collections and sending it back to Jerusalem to care for one another. You have Jews and Gentiles worshiping together. You have racial and socioeconomic barriers being shattered by the Spirit as it points people to Jesus. The church is not bound together by ethnicity or occupation or music style or personal agenda. It is bound by that which birthed it, the Spirit of God testifying to the Son of God. To be filled with the Spirit is to humbly pursue unity with those around you, especially fellow Christians in your church. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Why? So that Jesus might be made much of. Why I love this church. Think about the crowd that we have here. We have newspaper vendors and newspaper writers. We have stay-at-home moms, working moms and nannies. We have students, working professionals, teachers, doctors, lawyers, scientists. black, white, Asian, Hispanic, older, younger, all unified around the gospel. That does not happen without us embracing the centrality of Christ, that he lived the life we could not, died the death we should have, and rose again from the grave that we might be reconciled back to God and to each other. There is unity in diversity because the Spirit fills us. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being a joy to pastor. Hebrews 13, 17 says you should be a joy to pastor, and you are a joy to pastor. Thank you. We have great unity in diversity. If there's a Christian brother or sister here that you're not unified with tonight, the Spirit is calling you to pursue unity. If you're holding a grudge, either openly or secretly, the Spirit is calling you to pursue unity and diversity. Because if you don't, you're lying about the God you claim to serve. So we close where we started. Who is the Holy Spirit? God Himself. What does he do? He glorifies Jesus. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? To know of, give praise to, and delight in Jesus. How are we filled? Primarily through the Word and prayer. And what are the results? Bold gospel proclamation and unity in diversity. My prayer for you is that hopefully in some way you have a clear picture of the Spirit. And because you have a clear picture of the Spirit, you see right through or by him to Jesus, who we worship. Let's pray. Father, you are glorious. You are glorious. We thank you for your word that revealed yourself so clearly to us. We thank you for your Spirit that points us to Jesus, that regenerates us, and that calls us to live bold gospel lives that Jesus might receive the glory. Father, fill us with your Spirit, we pray. Use your word to open our eyes to the glories of Christ, that we might be filled with the one who points us and empowers us and equips us for your service. Amen.